Good morning. Welcome to another day of worship. Well, the Nesbitts are over in Butler this morning, and maybe the Weidels too. Dorianne is down. Pray for their service. Proverbs chapter 2 this morning. We're an hour earlier, hour sleepier, I realize. Proverbs chapter 2, we'll continue our study. And last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 10 through 15. We're looking at verses 16 through 19. But let's read our context. Proverbs 2:10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Jim, would you lead us in prayer? The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, knowledge applied, and it's very practical. And so you have things that are said in a very straightforward way in Proverbs. And remember, the setting of Proverbs is as parents, as a father to a son. And so it's some solemn admonitions that are given here that are needed for a young man, actually for any man. And remember the thought of wisdom here. It is to be in the heart if we're going to have the protection that's given. Now, I want to do a little bit of review because this is a unit. And we have the promise of protection of wisdom. And we see this from the evil man and then from the strange woman. Well, last time we looked at the evil man. We're looking at the strange woman this morning. But the context goes back to verse 10 where you have the condition. If you notice in your handout, the condition of protection, and it's found in verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Now I want to back up a little because it's good to remember, you know, knowledge in all the Bible, and in a special way in Proverbs, is accumulative. In other words, if you understand wisdom, well, and it goes on to describe many different facets and practical applications of wisdom. But there must be first an understanding of wisdom. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is a reverential, the fear of the Lord is a reverential trust. And wisdom is that which involves a relationship with the Lord who is wisdom. And so it's not just we have knowledge and we know right and wrong. It does include that. But it stems from the fear of the Lord, which is involving a relationship with Him. And so wisdom begins with faith in Christ, doesn't it? Wisdom begins with you when you know the God of wisdom. Colossians 2, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so when it talks about having wisdom in the heart, this is where you're embracing the truth about Christ and about His will in the life. And so it's so important to understand that. You know, Paul, he grappled with this in the Corinthian church. And he came preaching Christ and Christ crucified and faith in Him. And he differentiated, he said, not the wisdom of this world. By the wisdom of this world, they don't know God. In fact, the wisdom of this world crucified Christ. But Christ and the cross are the wisdom of God and the power of God. And so we have to understand the Bible's wisdom, God's wisdom, is transcendent above man's wisdom. And hence, we're going to see later, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. We're like little children that need to be led. We're those who have great need of wisdom. And remember also the thought of not everybody's going to receive wisdom. There's a cry of wisdom. There's the appeal of wisdom we saw earlier in chapter 2. But then there's one's response, right? You can accept or reject wisdom. And there are certain conditions of accepting wisdom. And if you didn't get those other handouts, they're out in front there. Because we go into a lot of that. The fear of the Lord, the cry of wisdom, the consequences of accepting or rejecting wisdom, the conditions of receiving wisdom. There's a whole lot here. Especially in these first few chapters, which are somewhat preliminary. It lays the foundation for what follows. So you need to have an understanding when it talks about wisdom being in your heart. What is it? It's the fear of the Lord. It's the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where you know him. And it does definitely involve wanting to please him according to his word. It becomes very practical, doesn't it? You know, the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just something in our closet in prayer, but that's something that is expressed in life, in every area of life, when we really have wisdom, if we're walking with the God of wisdom. Well, with that intro, now let's look in verse 10. He says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart. Now, we saw that in the Hebrew, it's to make the heart a dwelling place for wisdom. And it can be compared to Ephesians 3, where Paul prayed that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, that he'd be at home. Is wisdom at home? Is Christ at home? And that's the abiding relationship with the Lord, right? That's where these things are living, and this is personal, and it's a relationship, and we are conscious of his presence. That's when wisdom is in the heart. And then knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, the enjoyment that arises from the possession of knowledge. And that would involve definitely a rest of soul where you have an understanding, right? And you have knowledge that God has given to you. And there is a pleasantness, there is an enjoyment in that. You're not deceived. You know, you have the truth, and you have it in your heart. So that's the condition of this protection. We can't expect, well, I'll read a little in the Bible, and then I'm going to be protected from this evil man and strange woman. Well, it's true. If it's in the heart, if it penetrates and there's conviction in the life, then we'll have the power to ward off the evil man and the strange woman, because wisdom is in the heart. You know, that's not the time that the temptation comes. You're going to get out my Bible and see what it says. No, you have to already have it, right? When Jesus was tempted, it is written. He knew the scriptures and how to apply it, and so we must. So that's the condition. You have to have it in the heart. And then we see the promise in verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Discretion is the capacity of well-considered action. In other words, you're pondering your path. We'll see that later in Proverbs. You ponder the path of your feet, and you are considering it well. That's discretion, and it'll preserve you. It literally means it'll watch over you. And understanding, which is discernment, shall keep thee. So there's a safeguarding there, where there is a discernment that comes from God. We know right and wrong. We have conviction about it. And so this is the promise of protection. This is what discretion, understanding will do. We saw 14 different words, by the way, that are descriptive of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1. And discretion and understanding are two of them. So basically it's saying that wisdom will protect you when you have it in your heart. And when you have specifically these aspects of wisdom, discretion and understanding. So we need it, don't we? You know, it's one thing to, for instance, to have love, and above all things, put on love. But Philippians 1:9 says, have love with judgment or discernment. And so we don't want to be naive, right? And we see in the book of Proverbs that does speak very directly, there's danger out there. There are evil people out there. And discernment will enable us to detect the difference, where we won't be easily taken. Now, we see the two areas of protection that are brought out here in verses 12 to 15, the evil man. Just to briefly review, in the outline that you have there. To deliver thee, there's another E there, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. Now he's perverse. He speaks perverse things. We see his speech and we see his manner of life. And he's perverse and he leaves the paths of uprightness or honesty to walk in the ways of darkness. And so there's apostasy involved in this man. It even infers that there was once something there. You know, man has a conscience. Man is created in the image of God. But through the fall, of course, there's the sin nature. But he's leaving the path of honesty. He's sinning against his conscience. And he's going in the way of darkness. And darkness in the Bible symbolizes sin and ignorance of God and the misery that goes with that. And light, just the opposite. And so this is his speech. This is his course, his walk. And then he, verse and number three there, rejoices to do or accomplish evil. We'll see that later in Proverbs 2. It's somewhat shocking that there are those who actually find delight in doing evil to others. And delights in the, better rendered, malignant falsehood. And so, you know, in the path of sin, generally, almost always, there's falsehood. A person is lying to others and they're lying to themselves. And it's malignant. And then notice whose ways are crooked. They're crooked in their paths and they perverse in their ways. And so there's a crookedness about them. It's not a straight course. It's a meandering course. There's not any purpose. There's not any direction. There's certainly not conviction about the right course. And so this is the evil man. Now these things are given to us to detect him. And so now an evil man's not going to come up and say, I'm an evil man. You know, I'm here to harm you. But he's going to lie about it. He's not honest. And you find it in business and you find it in association generally with the unsaved is what it's speaking about. Really, in both these cases, the evil man, the strange woman. In other words, those who don't fear God, those who don't recognize their accountability to God. And when they're not right with God, they're not going to be right with man. Created in the image of God, they don't regard the welfare of humanity. And so, but we want to know him. We don't want to know him very well, but we want to know him. We want to be able to detect him, to discern about him. But remember what wisdom will do. It'll deliver. Now, there's another side to this. And we did touch on it when we studied this a couple weeks ago. And that is, according to the New Testament, we are called to reach the evil man, right? We are salt of the earth and light of the world. And there is some contact in this form of evangelism that we want to have with the evil man. Not in the form of close association or friendship, though, which can lead to conformity to his ways. So we are not of the world, but we're in the world, and we're called to reach the world. So there must be a separated stand to have the power to do that. And so there's a detection, and then there's got to, as we saw in chapter 1, the danger of evil association. We want to discern them, but not go in their ways, and not closely associate, but still have a testimony to try to reach them in love. I might have given that illustration last time. It's a true story. Mike Pinania, and hitman for the mafia, truly saved. Have a tape at home, tells about it, gives his testimony. And there are men like that now, pretty far down, you know, in the realm of darkness. But God can save any sinner. And Jesus died for all sin. And even the strange woman that we're going to see here, you do have some exceptions. There was Rahab the harlot, wasn't there? So you have the power of the cross, and you have the gospel that's to reach souls. So we don't want to isolate ourselves to the extent that we're not effective in reaching souls. You know, the Pharisees seem to do that in a self-righteous way and criticize Christ for his contact with sinners. Well, nobody was more holy than Christ, but he did have contact for the sake of their souls, didn't he? He's a physician that came to heal not just their bodies, but their souls. Okay, let's go into our section this morning that's new, but it stems from the thought of the protection of wisdom when it's in the heart, It'll deliver not just from the evil man, but from the strange or the foreign woman. Verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And I should have put in that outline there that she has smooth words, is the meaning in the Hebrew of the flattering. Now, there's a warning needed along this line. And we live in a day where the media and so forth promote this type of thing. You know, our country is getting to the place where it's thought of as normal. I don't know if they would say prostitution is normal. I suppose that's still illegal. But forms of it are there in society and allowed and even condoned. And it is a disregard, of course, of the covenant of marriage. So the strange woman here is a foreign woman, and the deliverance is a deliverance, of course, for immorality. Ironside put it, this is the ensnaring enemy of morality and virtue, this strange woman. And many have been brought down by her, and you can list them in the Bible, right? Where you have you have even Judah there early on, and then you have, of course, Samson. And you have David, and you have Solomon. So many strong men have been slain by this one. So this is something to listen to take heed to. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Again, she's not going to say, I'm a strange woman, and I'm here to destroy you. No, she'll come in the guise of, I'm a Christian. We'll see this later on. And I'm one whom it might be good to have a relationship with. You know, it'll be subtlety. Remember the flattering. It'll be smooth words. And notice Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And he goes on. And so the danger is real, and the Christian is to beware, and these warnings are given here for a reason. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20. And of course, we have the sin nature, and you that think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. There's always to be the self-watch. In Proverbs 5:20, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Now let's identify more accurately here, who is the strange woman? The foreign woman, really, is the thought here. This would not be one who was an Israelite. Most likely. Let's go to Deuteronomy to show this in chapter 23. Actually, if there was one in Israel that would be guilty of such a sin, they'd be stoned to death under the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, I read that to show that this strange woman is no doubt not an Israelite, but this would be a Gentile woman, a foreign one, and who doesn't know God, and who probably worships false gods. Now, it's known that the Midianites and the Syrians neighboring Israel partly sanctioned prostitution. In fact, it was even involved in the worship of these foreign nations around Israel. And you remember the doctrine of Balaam and how he introduced the foreign women, the Midianites or Moabites, to the Israelite men and then drew them in to worship their false gods. And in Deuteronomy 7, you have the warning not to marry such, because they'll turn your heart away from God. So it's a very clear issue. And the separation that there was to be in marriage of the people of God, and it's still true in the New Testament, right? Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? Christ with Belial, God with idols, and you're the temple of the living God. And so come out from among them. There's to be a separation among God's people. 1 Corinthians 7:39 speaks of marriage only in the Lord. So it's very clear. And God hasn't changed. No, he doesn't. It's not some chameleon based upon culture, chameleon teaching of the Bible. No, it's dogmatic. And so a Christian shouldn't even think about that or entertain that thought, nor should one think of, well, I can win them to the Lord. Well, maybe, maybe not. And so besides, it's disobedience to God and to be with one who's spiritually dead. But getting back to this strange woman in our context, so she's a foreign woman. Probably the best way to render that word strange. Now, let's go back in Proverbs 2, in verse 16b. Even from the stranger or the foreigner who flattereth with her words. Now, this is her tactic. And it's smooth words, subtle seduction going on here. And it's involving the pleasure of sin for a season that is sought. And you have the strange woman or the foreign woman hunting souls. That's what she's doing. And you have this brought out. Let's go to Proverbs 5. This whole chapter deals with, in fact, all of Proverbs 7 deals with it. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. So sounds good, sweet. And her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest, and then it goes on. I won't read that. The whole chapter deals with it. We may if we have time at the end. Let's go to Proverbs 7. I might read this whole chapter because it's a very good picture of the danger of this. And Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my laws, the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding my kinswoman. Now notice how it always starts out the same. Hold to my word. And then it goes into the blessing of doing that and the protection, verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So it's over and over again. You see this. There's a flattery. There's an approach. There's a hunting of the soul. And you have that thought elsewhere. Now, verse 6, it says, here's a picture of it. Very graphic. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, beheld among the simple ones. Now, you remember the simple one. He's vulnerable. He's naive. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And, of course, sin is covered. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. I'm religious. I'm a Christian. It's all right. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. In other words, this is providential. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. My husband, he's gone. He's gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. In other words, there'll be no ill consequences to this. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Now notice the speech. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. Now here you have the consequences, the true consequences, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. In other words, inevitable punishment is coming for this sin. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Now that's a verse to remember. Hearkeneth unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline. Now notice, sin starts in the heart. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That's the book of wisdom. God tells us the truth. Now the world doesn't put it that way, right? It's okay. It's a social thing. We're human. You know, condoning and making concession for sin. God tells it like it is. And in all the seriousness and the sinfulness of it and the consequences of it. Remember, the fool, the simple, that type doesn't consider the consequences of it. That's why the pleasure of sin for a season. Sure, there is. There's a pleasure of sin for a season. People go out to Las Vegas and they say what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. No, it doesn't. It's all seen by God. It won't stay in Las Vegas. It'll be judged by God. It'll be visited by God. But let's go to Proverbs 23:26. And you know, the thing of it is, even the simple know it to a certain extent. They know they're accountable to God. They know they're going to answer to God. Then there are the inevitable consequences of it. In chapter 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now again, you have the heart and God's ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. He goes on to talk about the danger of alcohol. Okay, now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2. So, it's a good warning here. Wisdom will protect from this. Wisdom will give discernment and understanding. Now let's go on in Proverbs 2:17. He says, which forsaketh the guide of her youth. Now again, you have a description of her so that you can see her true nature and have discernment. First we see her method. It's flattery, very subtle and smooth. But then we see the characteristics. Who forsaketh the guide of her youth. Now the word guide is companion. And some would consider this as forsaking God who guided her in her youth and in relation to the covenant of God. And let's go to Jeremiah 3:4. I don't believe that is the true interpretation, but it may go hand in hand with it. Generally does. In Jeremiah 3:4. It says, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth. So God is that guide. But the context here in Proverbs 2 seems to be that this is the word companion. It's her husband she's forsaken. And let's go to Malachi chapter 2. And the covenant of her God is the covenant of marriage, which is sacred. Malachi chapter 2. Last book in the Old Testament. In verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? In other words, why don't you hear my prayers and accept my worship? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So this passage explains, I believe, our Proverbs passage. The Bible does interpret itself, you know. And so this, she's forsaken that companion. She's forsaken her husband. She has forgotten the covenant that she made with God, a sacred covenant. And with worship really is a characteristic of that commitment. There is in marriage a vow, right? And there's commitment made calling God to ratify that, to witness and to ratify that covenant. And so it's solemn. And she's forgotten that covenant that she's made. And let's go to Hosea chapter 2, where you see something of the characteristics that are to be in that covenant. Now, this is referring to God in relation to Israel and how he will restore them and enter into this type of covenant with them. But definitely it's a picture of the covenant of marriage in Hosea 2:19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. So you have God drawing them to himself here and entering into a relationship. And here's the characteristics: righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercies, and then the knowledge of him. So it really, that is the characteristic of marriage. Actually, marriage is a type, isn't it? It's a foreshadowing of our covenant with God. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands, even as unto the Lord, as we submit to Christ. And so this is the characteristic of the woman. The marriage vow has been forsaken, and her husband has been forsaken. And so she's forgetting that commitment. She's casting off accountability to God in doing so. And then, of course, it does many times result in an apostasy from God himself. Those things go together. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2. So indirectly, it shows you the sacredness of marriage in this context. And that, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is a safeguard against immorality. And in that, it will promote purity, marriage in the Lord. And that's, now there's reasons to get married, right? You get married in the Lord. You get married according to God's will. But that is one of the blessings of marriage, the purity, because that relationship in marriage is holy. Hebrews chapter 13, outside of it, it is great sin. Okay, going on, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 18. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. Now here you have the seriousness of her, the consequences of her sin. She sinks down to death together with her house. And it's a picture of physical death, and many times that with harlotry, you do have disease. America is rampant with it, you know, the world is. And there are people dying early, you know, because of immorality. You know, it just has its consequences. And so it most definitely is referring to physical death, but probably more than that, because of the way this is put, her paths unto the dead, the Hebrew is, into the shadow of Hades, her path. So it seems to speak of more than physical death, spiritual death, even leading to the second death when a person is going in this path. And let's compare. We read this Proverbs 5:5 on this thought of death in relation to the sin. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Now that is better rendered Sheol there, I believe. But you do have the thought of there's more to this than just physical consequences. There are spiritual consequences. Let's go to Proverbs 7:23. Proverbs 7:23, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. So she sinks down to death, so do all those who are with her go down. And so she's placed her house beside death, the abyss of death. So it's a pretty graphic picture, but this is the reality. And there are people, because of this, of a dissolute wife, and this is what you have, she's going down, and she's bringing down those that associate with her. And notice in chapter 7, verse 27, if you're still there, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So death, you have it, are the consequences. Now, we know death is the consequence of sin in general, but this particular sin of immorality is pictured as very great in the Bible. And 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. And notice what Paul has to say about it. for the Christian. Because even a Christian can fall into this. Doesn't mean they'll be lost, but the sin is very great. If a Christian falls into this, it definitely disqualifies them for major forms of Christian service, and it puts a blot upon the name of Jesus Christ. And in Proverbs, and there are consequences, right? David fell into this. David had grave consequences, lost 4 sons as a result. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So it shows that there can be salvation for such. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so it's not a matter of like eating food here because of the needs of the body. No, we're dealing with morality. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Now that's the only answer on that one, by the way. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Now, he gives several reasons here to be holy. One is, well, in salvation, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. But he gives two reasons regarding the body and not to sin against it. One is that body is going to be risen up. The same body is going to be in the presence of God. Now, I realize it'll be changed and it'll be glorified, but it is the same body. And the second reason is the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it is holy. It's bought. Bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have no right to take that which the Lord has purchased by his blood and use it for immoral means. And now, the unsaved go this route. Many times they may think nothing of it, and they will have the consequences of it. But if a Christian goes this route, well, judgment begins at the house of God. And let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. So the accountability is greater. There's greater light. There's greater sin because of that body being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. And so, to be a very clear thing for a Christian, and while we're here in Ephesians, on this thought of death, and in fact it's not just physical but spiritual death involved, notice Ephesians 4:17. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." God will never lead in that path. Be holy. The Lord your God is holy. And you notice the Corinthians did have that background, but he says, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. And I'll bet you Rahab the harlot was a holy woman after she believed and she was brought into the fellowship of Israel, you know. So you, salvation is powerful. But a person who habitually is living in this realm, well, Paul's very clear, let not that person think they'll inherit the kingdom of God. A person who is living in that type of sin shows what they are by nature. Okay, let's go back now to Proverbs chapter 2. And here we see a very serious statement in verse 19 in closing. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Now, here it's talking about those who do yield to her smooth words and go that route. And you notice none that go unto her. This is those who live with her, her house companions. There's no returning from the paths of prostitution. And they won't take hold of the path of life. And let's go back in Proverbs 5, Proverbs 5:22 again. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now, something to consider here is, I realize there are exceptions, like Rahab the harlot, but this is a general principle. When a person goes this route, consider this. Whoredom and wine take away the heart. I'm quoting scripture, not perfectly. But that person can go down so far in immorality that it brings an insensitivity to spiritual things, eternal things. Sin has a hardening effect. And I think that that would be associated with this. And therefore, an obvious application would be flee youthful lusts which war against the soul. 2 Timothy 2:22. So you don't want to cater to that. And there is, first of all, let not thine heart decline to her ways. We saw that in Proverbs 7:25. So sin starts in the heart. Temptation, according to James 1, is influential when a person's heart isn't right in the first place. So keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. But at the same time, there are practical precautions, are there not? You know, there's some things that we don't want to see. There'd be some movies we wouldn't want to see. There'd be, you know, you have to filter things that come in your newspaper anymore and magazines that you don't want to see. And certainly the internet is one of the worst pits now that there is that you don't want to see. And if a person does expose themselves to that, then it's going to affect the heart. The eye affects the heart. And so there's practical precautions along this line for a man or a woman. And so there's a fleeing, and we have a sin nature, right? And so put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. We make provision for the flesh, we're just asking for trouble, and it'll break down that sanctification and therefore the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the life. And instead of that energy being channeled for the Lord with a zeal for Him, it'll go in the wrong direction. So wisdom is good, isn't it? We got to have it in the heart, have to agree with it and walk in the light of it. So in conclusion, wisdom's protection is provided if it enters into the heart, it dwells with us. In other words, we're abiding in relation to the Lord, living close to Him. That's when we're going to have this protection from the evil man and from the strange woman. Now, we want to know and discern. We don't want to know too well, but we want to be able to discern and know what those characteristics and the methods are. Remember the grave consequences. It is for your life. And there have been many. It's a sobering reality, but there's 3 Baptist preachers in this town that fell into immorality years back. 3 times. And sure, Satan would orchestrate that, probably. Well, that's no excuse, right? And so there's to be a fleeing, go not near the door of her house. That's another one we'll see later. And so don't let yourself be in any situation like that, where you could be brought down because many strong men have been slain by her. God, He'll give protection if we hold to wisdom. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the blessing of the gospel, the power of the cross to give cleansing and forgiveness of sin through faith. We rejoice in that, in acceptance by faith in Christ and His finished work. And Father, we pray that You'd help us to hide wisdom in our hearts. Help us to walk in the light of it. And Father, to walk close to Thee. We rejoice in the truth. And in a dark world, we thank Thee the light of Thy Word has not changed. And the light of Thy presence in our hearts is a safeguard. Help us to walk with Thee. Give us discernment in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.